The following message by Dr. J. L. Williams was recorded at the 1995 Fall Bible Conference held at the YMCA Blue Ridge Assembly in Black Mountain, North Carolina.
We talked last night that God has literally given us a life with all of the accoutrements of it that's out of this world. And we began by looking at the fact that first and foremost, God has given you and me a hope. Not something vague, not something nebulous, not something iffy or maybe or might, but absolute certainty. God has given us a hope that is literally out of this world. And contrary to what some people would say, biblical hope, really having heaven transform our mind, does not make us so heavenly good that we're, or so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. It does just the opposite. Let me give you a quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, "The hope of heaven is not escapism. The failure of Christians to think effectively of another world is the major cause of their ineffectiveness in this world." Isn't that true? In other words, the more heavenly minded you really are, in the proper sense of the term, the more earthly good you will be to other people and to the kingdom of God. And in A Mind Awake by Lewis, he said this. He said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next world. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." Let me say that again. All of these men left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. C.S. Lewis said, in the final analysis, though, our love for God must always supersede our hope for heaven. Now, let me say that again. It's an important distinction. Our love for God must always supersede our hope for heaven. Because a lot of people really don't love God first and foremost. They're afraid of God and afraid of hell, and the only way they can escape one and get the other is by loving God or by hoping in heaven. And C.S. Lewis came to believe in God long before he ever believed in the reality of heaven. And he adds, "Even if the impossible supposition that there is no resurrection were true," he said, "I would still take my stand on the side of Christianity." For he said that the hope of heaven, apart from one's love of God, is always mischievous. And that's one of the reasons, when you look at the Old Testament, you don't find a theology of the afterlife very clearly defined in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. Because God began to call out a people, and He wanted them to love Him and follow Him and serve Him because of who He is, not because of what He would give them in the afterlife. And so you don't find Him giving a great deal of revelation about what happens after death. He said, "That's not the issue. The issue is Me and your relationship with Me. Seek Me, and heaven will be thrown in as just a part of your eternal package that comes along." And so ultimately he said, "I cannot help but thinking that any religion which begins with a thirst for immortality is damned at its very beginning, because it ultimately inflames those very self-regards that religion must uproot." And so we have a hope for heaven, but we must realize that even though we have a hope for heaven, our hope for heaven must never supersede our love for God. "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Because the people who are in heaven, And the people of the redeemed, multitudes that are going to be there, first and foremost, the object and the attention of heaven is not heaven, it's Jesus, it's God, it's the throne, it's the presence of Him. And so what we want to realize is, yes, we want to clarify our hope for heaven, but we never want our hope for heaven to supersede our love for God. Because heaven is really where He is. Now, with that, let's move from the hope that is out of this world to the life that is out of this world. Now, I want you to see very quickly that the two of these must go together. Because there are many people who have hope for an afterlife. But because they do not have faith, and remember we said faith, hope, and love all must have a what? An object, and the object of one's faith, hope, or love determines the validity of it. And therefore, there are many people in the world who have a hope for some kind of afterlife, but because their faith is not placed in the one who can guarantee the afterlife, they end up having a hope that is misplaced. And therefore, we have all of these doctrines of demons about the afterlife. Universalism, reincarnation, nihilism, extinction, all of these other doctrines that have some kind of hope or understanding about the afterlife. Now, what we've got to see is that we have a hope that's out of this world, but it necessitates a corresponding life that is out of this world. Now, let's look at that life that is literally out of this world. And why do we say that? Because our hope does not originate in earth, it originates in heaven, and our life that makes sure that we're going to get to heaven does not start on earth, it ultimately is born in heaven. Now, there are primarily three kinds of life, and we're going to go through this rather quickly. I'll eventually make the notes available to you. I hope by the end of the year to have all of this manuscript completed. Much more than we're going to be able to finish in these times together, where you'll be able to go back over them. So just take what notes you can at this particular time. But there are primarily three kinds of life that are talked about in the New Testament. And generally all three of them, and this is the problem, all three of them are translated by the very same English word, L-I-F-E. Now, that's one of the reasons that God ordained sovereignly for the New Testament to be primarily written in Greek, because Greek is a much more precise and exacting language. And so just like we have a number of words in the Greek to describe love, we have several different words that primarily define life, because we've got to understand the difference. And the New Testament writers used all three common words to the Greeks, but they gave very special, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they gave very special meaning and definition to them. So let's look at these three interrelated words. And if I get off the screen from time to time, somebody, you know, help me realize it. All right, now, bios, bios. Now, that sounds obviously very familiar, doesn't it? Bios is the word that we get biology from in the English. Now, this is one of the Greek words, and it's also in the New Testament, and it primarily means extensive life or the outward manifestation. The outward manifestation of life, or one's manner of life, or your everyday life. Temporal life would be a good summary word, or a man's days. Now, it's not the normative word in the New Testament. It's only found there 11 times. Why? Not because this life external, this physical manifestation, it's not that that's not important, but it's just very temporal. It's very fleeting. It's putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable. And the New Testament wants the emphasis to be at the right place. And so bios is the external life of man. Now, there is a second word that is found, and it is the word psuche. Now, it would sound just like bios sounds very similar to biology, from which it comes. Psuche is the word that we get psychology from, And we have Dr. Wilson here, who is a psychiatrist. And psychiatrists and psychologists primarily study not so much the spend time predominantly with what the Bible calls this is the outer man, but and this would be the inner man. This is intensive life or the inner life of man, what we could summarize as the soul life or ego. This is what God breathed into man. God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. Personality. Now what does this mean? This means man's mind, emotion, and his will. And that's why reading Scripture you have to be very careful, because a lot of times it's talking about the volitional part of man's soul. At other times it's talking about the experiential part of man's soul. And at other times it's talking about the emotive or the mind. So this is the soul life of man or psychology. And this is used 110 times in the New Testament alone. Why? Because the emphasis in the New Testament is far more on the inner man than on the outer man. What does the Bible say? Man looks at the outer appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's the real issue that God is concerned with. Now, the most important part of life is Zoe. And this is the word for intensive life, just like Psuche is, but it is more intensive even. This is spirit-wrought life. God life. This is deathless life. Now, I can't emphasize the importance, because even though all of these kinds of lives are out of this world, we certainly believe as Christians that we are not the blind result of the fickle finger of faith, or we did not come out of the primordial ooze and come into being as physical beings. We believe that Bios, Psuche, and Zoe all came from God. But we're going to see that, again, this is what the Bible calls the inner man. This is the outer man, or the outer woman, and this is the inner, soul and spirit. And this is where God places His emphasis, because this is the part of man that is ultimately eternal or everlasting. Now, it's also interesting, I think, and very fascinating. We believe as Christians that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has therefore placed within you and me that which in a lot of ways is a reflection of Himself, and we know that all of the heavenly things were demonstrated on earth with the tabernacle. Now, in the tabernacle, there was the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. Here is the bios is where man has world consciousness. If we don't have this, we can't relate to our world. We're not nebulous spirits and souls floating around. Our body gives us world consciousness. Our psuche gives us self-consciousness. I am aware of myself. And Zoe gives me God consciousness. And you see, all three of those are necessary. But now, once again, what we're going to see is that all people have these two in common, but this one is in a different state. And when we say that God has given us a life that is literally out of this world, which one are we talking about? We're primarily talking about this one first and foremost, or what the Bible calls eternal life. And let's look a little bit more now about just what this eternal life is according to the biblical definition. Now, first of all, eternal life is life that is possessed only by God. Man in and of himself does not have Zoe. It is therefore a quality of life that the triune God alone experiences. Only the triune God has Zoe in and of himself. Now, therefore, this biblical term we're going to find in many crucial places, and let's just look at a few of these. So this is the biblical term for God life or spirit-wrought life. Now, what we're saying is God is the only being who has Zoe in and of Himself. The only way man can have it is if God chooses to impart it to you. And that's the good news. He has done just that, as we're going to see. For just as the Father has life. Now, see, you're reading just the English. But what life is it talking about? It's talking about Zoe. Just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave the Son to have Zoe in Himself. In other words, there is no difference between the life of the Father and the life of the Son, and also the life of the Spirit. There is co-equality within the Godhead. In the beginning was the what? The Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was Zoe. In Him was the life of God, and that life was the light of men. So this is the life that only God has. Now, John gives us this further. That which was from the beginning, now what are we talking about? The Word. Because in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the mind of God. In the beginning was the Word, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen. Ah, now it's taking on an incarnational form. That which man had never seen, never experienced, only dreamed about, thought about, and hoped for, the Word has now become flesh, so that we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the Zoe, the life of God. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. And that's why Simon Peter rightly could say in one of his early sermons in Acts 3:15, talking to the Jewish nation, you killed the author of Zoe. You killed the author of life. But it's almost like he's saying it's a contradiction of terms. You can't kill Zoe. You gave it your best shot. You thought if we could crucify Zoe, we would be done with it. You killed the Lord of glory, the author of life, but God raised Him from the dead. Why? Because you can't kill Zoe. It's impossible to kill the life of God. You took bios and psuche, but you can't touch Zoe. Now, that's what you've got to really understand. So Zoe has no beginning, has no alpha point or an omega point, and therefore it is not affected by time. Now, once again, let me just emphasize this. Zoe is not a quantity of time, but a quality of time. Did you ever sit around as a kid when you began to have thoughts about eternity and heaven, and you begin to say, I'm going to live forever and ever 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 and ever. And after a while, that gets spooky. You know, you begin to realize, well, you see, the problem is you are defining eternity by raising time to the infinite power. And it's irrelevant. Because the point is, time is irrelevant and meaningless when you try to describe Zoe. It is not a quantity of time. It's a quality of life. And it's a quality of life that only God can have. So don't think in terms of eternity being a quantity of time as we know it. Because you move into a new quality of existence where time is no more as we understand it. You're going to move out of our time-space dimension into literally life that is out of this world. Now, God imparted Zoe to man when He created him. However, as a result of the fall, man lost Zoe, the Zoe quality of life. Now, again, God placed before man two trees and said, choose the tree of life, but don't the tree of knowledge. And man made the wrong choice, and God said, on the day you make the wrong choice, choosing something other than me, on the day you sin, you will, what? You will die. And what happened? What was the death He was talking about? The death of Zoe in man. Man now has a spirit that is alive to the world but dead to God, and therefore in bondage to this world. And so God said, on the day you choose to live without me or try to live without me, Zoe will depart your life. The life of God will no longer be in you. And when my life is not in you, it's just a matter of time till death is going to permeate every area of your being to the degree that ultimately not only your psuche, and I wish we had a lot of time to study all the ramifications of that, we'll just touch on it, but ultimately even your bios is going to go back to the grave and it will rot and die. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now it's just a generic term that Paul is writing to Christians and basically saying don't live like you used to in your B.C. days. In the futility of their thinking, they are darkened in their understanding, separated. Now, when he's talking about darkened in their understanding, what's he talking about? He's talking about their psuche. Their volition is now completely disobedient. Their minds are darkened, and their emotions are jaded and love the wrong kinds of things. Separated from the Zoe of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. So there is the problem that fallen man has. We have forfeited the life of God. Therefore, fallen man cannot attain eternal life through any means on his own part. Now, that's the bad news. The bad news is that we lost the life of God, and we do not have the capacity to experience God void of His life within us. But we can receive it as a free gift of God's grace, and that should be, we're going to start at Ephesians 2, chapter 4, or chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Turn with me, if you have your Bibles, because I want to read into it a little bit. Now, Ephesians chapter 1 begins by defining our B.C. days. As for you, you were, what? What's the word? Dead. Now, what was dead? The life of God, the Zoe part of man. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live. Well, isn't that interesting? Dead people are alive. We think of dead people being dead. He said, no, you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you walk. You were still in Zoe and Bios, but the life of God was not in you. And as a result of that, you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings and of the sinful nature. That's the outer man, bios, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. How many are thankful for the next word? But. Man, aren't you glad God puts those buts in there? But, because of His great... What's the word? Because of His great love for us, God who is stingy, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive. There's the word. God made us alive with Christ even when we were, what's the word? Dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with Him in the heavenly realm, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age, and we're going to try to study a little of all of this, the being raised up in the coming age, He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Hallelujah. That's the good news. So we were dead. We had lost the Zoe of God, absolutely hopeless and helpless, deserving nothing but the wrath of God, but God, because of His great love. And because of His love, He demonstrated the richness of mercy toward you and me and gave us Zoe back. But now how does that come? Did God just impart it to all people? Well, that's what the universalists believe. And God has basically imparted Zoe to every person. Well, the Bible does not say that. It only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at what Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer. For you granted him, Christ, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life, guess what the word is, Zoe, that he might give eternal life to all of those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So then we need to realize that the only way we can have the life of God back in us is through the person of Jesus Christ by placing our faith and our belief in him. There's no other way that the life of God is imparted. Now, once again, eternal life is not something you die to get, is it? It has an eternal dimension, obviously. It cannot, because of its very name, eternal, it cannot be stopped with the earthly life's existence. It is an eternal life. But eternal life is not something I die to get. Eternal life is imparted in me now and therefore guarantees that I will be as eternal as God is. So this knowledge of God only comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's run down just a few quick verses. Whoever does what? Believe. And in what? Remember, belief, faith, hope, all have to have an object. Everybody in the world believes in something, in someone. But it is whoever believes in the Son has eternal Zoe. But who rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon him. You see, all of us, the Bible teaches, were objects of God's wrath because of our sin and disobedience. How many of you are glad we didn't get what we deserved? If we got what we deserved, we would have nothing but the wrath of God and be eternally damned. But God, because of His love, was rich in mercy toward us, and therefore we have been given His life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, and why do we preach? Why do we go? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they believe in or call upon a God that they have not heard of, and all of the rest that Paul talks about in Romans? Whoever hears my word and believes on him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death. Remember, we were living in death. You used to be dead in your trespasses and sin, but now we have crossed over from death unto life. For as the Father has Zoe in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have Zoe in Himself. Now again, remember, belief is not just intellectual acceptance of information. Belief means that we bring the entirety of our being in line with what we supposedly believe. Now, there are a lot of people, because a lot of people think, well, I believe in God. Well, James says, big deal. Every demon in hell believes. I learned a long time ago that there is total orthodoxy in hell, far more than any a lot of the seminaries I studied in. God knows there's not a lot of orthodoxy in a lot of seminaries. But there's not a demon in hell that does not believe in the triune God. There's not a demon in hell that does not know that God created the world. There's not a demon in the world that does not know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's not a demon in the world that does not know that He's coming again. James said that every demon in hell believes all that and trembles. Are they saved? Absolutely not. So we must understand, when we're talking about belief, we're not talking about just intellectual assent to a body of knowledge. We're talking about appropriation, transforming appropriation of those beliefs in our lives. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have Zoe in His name. So the Bible, therefore, clearly, as we have already seen, refers to Jesus Christ as the author of life. He is the author and the finisher of our life and our faith. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and when's that going to take place? Well, at the coming of the Lord, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, boy, that's shouting grounds. Because when He appears and manifests His Zoe to the world, because you have Zoe, you're going to be there with Him, and you will also appear with Him in glory. And as we have seen, the unrighteous cannot receive Zoe. They cannot engender it. There's nothing that the unregenerate man can do to bring about the life of God. Doesn't matter how much education or culture or money or anything else, they do not have the capacity. And that's why Jesus, in John 8, could say, not to a group of pagans, but He said this to the very religious people, the scribes, the Pharisees. They were the fundamentalists of Judaism. And He said to them, you do not know Me, and you do not know My Father. They knew all about the Father. They knew all of the prophecies. They could quote all of the Psalms and the prophets. They knew everything about God, but knowing about God is not knowing God. I know all about the President of the United States, Bill Clinton. I don't know him, but I know all about him. You see, there's a big difference between. And that's why in the Bible, when it talks about the word know, that we know God, it's the word for intimate, not intellectual, but intimate experiential knowing. You do not know Me, you do not know My Father. I am going away, and you will look for Me, and you will die, not because of your sins or for your sins, you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot go. Now why? You see, they were born in sin, like every other person, like all of us. We are born in sin, we live in sin, and we die in sin. In other words, if we die, if we leave this world in the same condition that we came into this world, as we're going to see, that is the eternal or the second death. And so Jesus said to them, you are going to die not because of your sins, because you were born into sin. You're going to die in your sin. The believer, though, can never lose the Zoe of God once it has been imparted to him. Now, I know that there are some who would prefer to live in spiritual insecurity, and that's okay. I'm going to give them that right. But what I want you to understand is that God has given, I think, incredible assurances that when He imparts that life to us, it is just what it says. It's not partial eternal life. It's not, you know, a give and take eternal life. It is eternal life. Now, just I could give many, many verses, but we'll just look at a couple very, very quickly. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal. Now, where does it come from? I give them Zoe, and they shall never perish. Why? Because the life of God cannot perish. And when the life of God is in my life, then I am as imperishable as God is. No one can snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of My Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Now, remember when Jesus was having His discussion outside the tomb of one of His most beloved earthly friends by the name of Lazarus, who in his bios had died and had already begun to be in the grave 4 days till the fact that he was stinking. And to Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, what did Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the what? Zoe. He who believes in Me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. But Jesus said, when My life is in you, it cannot be destroyed. And that was the folly of the Jews, thinking that if they destroyed His life, they would be done with Him. Therefore, Jesus, I think Scripture clearly teaches, the Lord Jesus maintains the life that He imparts to us. Now, after the feeding of the 5,000, he said, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. In other words, they were looking for him, not because of what he could do to the inner man. They were looking because he had the best fish and chips deal going in town that day. You know, and they thought, man, this is great. We won't have to work anymore, and he's just going to, you know, keep the fish and chips coming out there on the hillside. This is going to be great. And he said, you are following me not because a miraculous sign was given you from heaven, but because you are living on the outer man. And so he said, do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal Zoe, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to what? Believe in the one he has sent. Now, I'm not going to take time, but last year we had a lot of focus on this particular chapter on covenants, because here Jesus is contrasting the bread that came from heaven, manna, that nourish the bios of man, and himself, who was the living bread that came down of heaven, that doesn't just nourish bios, it nourishes Zoe. And he said, your fathers ate that manna, but they still died. But then he clearly said, he who believes me and eats my flesh will have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. And Jesus, therefore, closes this teaching when he's contrasting the physical and the spiritual, and basically says to them, the spirit alone gives Zoe, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I have spoken. And then John gives this summary. After the multitudes had heard a lot of this, they said, this is a tough teaching. This man is making a heavy requirement. And many of them, the Bible said, began to leave. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and followed him no longer. Jesus turned to the disciples and said, do you too want to leave? And now, with a burst of inspiration, they're beginning to get a little bit more understanding. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal Zoe. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Now that is one of the real important verses that we need to understand. Because what a lot of people do is want to make an exchange here. You have a lot of people out there who say, I want to know. Give me all of the answers. Give me all the understanding. And then if you can give me all of the knowing, then I will follow that with believing. But most of the time, that's not the case. We believe and therefore have come to know. It is belief that opens the door to our knowing. Therefore, physical death cannot affect the eternal Zoe of God. Now, why are we emphasizing all of this? Because God wants us to get these principles in our minds and in our hearts to begin to reprogram them. Now, let's diagram it maybe this way. Now, again, the moment we receive Jesus Christ, the moment we believe in Him, we are given new life. God spiritually raises us from the dead in the inner man. He imparts life to Zoe. Zoe is dead, and He resurrects Zoe within us and gives life to us. Now, the moment we have Zoe, that guarantees eternal life in the life to come. But now, between these two points, what are we supposed to be experiencing? Jesus said, John 10:10, the thief comes but to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's, you know, his modus operandi for each one. But, there's another of those buts. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I have come that you might have Zoe, and that Zoe not only has an eternal dimension, it has an earthly dimension. How many of you are glad of that? You know, it would be worth it if this wasn't even here at all, wouldn't it? Just to know that after this short life, I've got the guarantee of eternity. But Jesus said, I not only give you eternal life, He said, between now and then, I want you to enjoy the trip. I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And yet here, my friends, is the great problem. So oftentimes you look at people who profess to have Zoe, and who, when they talk about this, tend to talk about it more in nebulous question marks. And when you look at their everyday life, you say, not sure I need those problems. I don't see a lot of manifestation of abundant life there. And this is what the world needs to see. They need to see Christians who have indeed been imparted with the Zoe of God, manifesting the abundant life of God on the way to eternal life. But as we said last night, the problem is so oftentimes we who have Zoe, who have eternal life, are living like the world on the way to heaven. Even tragically, some people who profess to have this are living like hell, and they say they're on the way to heaven. Pat and I just recently, in sort of a typical week, have had several people to come to us professing to be born again, have the life of God within them, and yet have gone out, left their spouses, made decisions totally contrary, and you begin to say, no, wait a minute. Zoe doesn't evidence itself like that. And that means that that person either does not really have Zoe and was just like the religious scribes and the Pharisees who externally could manifest the whole thing but really didn't have the life of God, or they need some church discipline. They need to be brought back so that they could start living a life that would be a real testimony to heaven on the way to heaven. So God wants us to live like heaven on the way to heaven. He wants us to get the life, the values, the priorities, and that's what we're going to see in the next session a little bit more, of heaven into us on earth on our way to heaven. And therefore, our last point is this. Eternal life, then, guarantees the believer of the third heaven. Now, what are we talking about? We talk about heaven. After we take a short break and stretch, we're going to take a quick trip to heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven today? We're going to take a quick trip to heaven, and we're going to look and see what the Bible teaches about this world that is coming, that is literally out of this world, immediately at death, and ultimately the eternal heaven at the first resurrection. That then is, as quickly as I can define it, the life of God that's literally out of this world. Now, what I want you to understand then as we close this portion is God has given you, imparted to you, as an act of His grace, He has taken that life of Himself, which He alone has, Zoe, and He has imparted it to you and me. And therefore, one day, He has got to bring all of those people who have His life, that He has given His life in this life, He's got to bring them to Himself in eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel, the life that you have that is out of this world. Therefore, just quickly, this is what happens, obviously, at physical death. Physical death is only a separation, never a destruction. And I won't go into all of this right now, but at death, what happens is there is a separation of the inner man and the outer man. Ecclesiastes says that the spirit goes back to God who gave it, and the body goes back to the grave or goes back to dust. From dust you came, and from dust you will return. And therefore, the spirit and the soul go immediately to be with God for all eternity, and yet the kingdom of God and heaven are in several phases, and that's what we will look at after a brief break. So let's have a moment of prayer. Let's take just a moment to let these principles, as we sit in silence, to let these principles permeate into our mind from going in through the bios, the ears, the eyes, because what we have been saying is, as our first, as our scripture verse, 1 Corinthians 2, 2:9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Now let's ask His Spirit to take these things that we have been hearing and move them deeply into our spirit so that we can appropriate them and be transformed by these truths. Let's take just a moment to let them begin to settle in our spirit before we move into a break and into our next session. Father, thank You for the revelation of Your Word. Thank You that You are revealing to us, just as Paul wrote through the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, that he was, through Your Spirit, communicating spiritual truths with spiritual words. And Lord, we realize that we can't go to Webster's Dictionary, we can't go to a science book or a psychology book to understand and to get a true, trustworthy definition of these things. Because these are spiritual truths that are expressed by the Spirit in spiritual words. Thank You, Lord, for the revelation of Your Spirit. And as the Lord Jesus said, the words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life. Thank You, Father, for speaking to us through Your Spirit and giving us Your life. Now might the Zoe of Your very nature become more and more evidence in our lives as we manifest the abundant life of the Lord Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.